5, and we will finish up this series, and we may finish it tonight, we may not finish it tonight. It just depends on what the Lord has for us, but we're going to look at what do you know for sure. And I do know that in the human heart, we really long for certainties. We really, really do. We want to know things for sure. It's said that there are businessmen all over the country that spend millions of dollars a year consulting fortune tellers and people who will try to give them some kind of assurance of business ventures or their job security. And it's true. I think that the root of all of our human heart is we want to know for sure someone loves us. We want to know that our spouse loves us, and that's a security. We want to know from a very early age that our parents love us. And I think that's something that God has put inside of our hearts. And as He has done that, then He provides that. I want you to know some things for sure. By the way, I do love you for sure. And so tonight we want to talk about this. If you don't have an outline, raise your hand. We want to make sure that we get them to everybody. Everybody got one? Okay. And so let's look at 1 John chapter 5. We're going to read several verses here tonight, beginning in verse 5, and we'll read down through verse 15. The Bible says, "Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." And so let's pray tonight. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you again for who you are. And Lord, you are the God of all assurance. And Lord, you are the anchor of our soul, the bishop of our souls. You, Lord, are the good shepherd and the shepherd of our souls. Father, we thank you and praise you for the gift of eternal life. We thank you for the precious blood of Jesus Christ tonight. We thank you for the Word of God that reminds us of what we ought know for sure, and the Spirit of God that leads us into all of that truth. And so, Lord, tonight as we open your Word, would you please bless it in our hearts? Would you please give us understanding of your Word? And then, God, will you give us wisdom to rightly apply that Word to our life? Now, God, tonight I confess to you that I need you, and I need your help. I need your Holy Spirit to speak through me. And so, Lord, I do not want to be a hindrance to your Spirit. And so I pray that you'd help me just to get out of the way. By your Spirit, you'll crucify my affections and lusts so that I'll be able to walk and be filled in your Spirit. And Lord, so that I could be a blessing to these people, your church. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to be attentive and listen carefully to the Holy Spirit. And God, I pray that then as we listen carefully, that we would follow and obey. And we would take what we need tonight. And now, Lord, this week we pray that you would give us your strength. And as we seek it, as we remind ourselves of who you are and what we have in Christ, and we remind ourselves that you're of your work and how wonderful it is, I pray, God, that we would take the strength of God and do all of those things which you have called us to do and to do them faithfully. We pray that you'd be pleased tonight. We ask this all in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. There's a statement that we're probably all familiar with, and that is, nothing is certain but death and taxes. Anybody want to take a whack at who said that? Famous American. Parker? Nope. Benjamin Franklin is the one that said, nothing is certain but death and taxes. He wrote those words in 1789. And of course, a wise man like Franklin would also know that there are many other things in life that are also certain. The Christian is one of those people who know that there are many certainties, and we would not be foreign. It would not be foreign for us to use the phrase "I know" or "we know." For instance, we know that all things, whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. We know that every mouth may be stopped and that the world may become guilty before God. We know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. The Bible says that we know if our earthly house or this tabernacle were dissolved, that we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I think what I'm getting at is that God is a God of certainties. And when he says, this is what we can know, it's important for us to take those things that we ought know and that we should know and that we really want to know and bury them in us, because what we know certainly will keep us from uncertainty. And so God says, I want you to nail these things down, and they're very important to you. Now, when it comes to spiritual truth, then Christians are not afraid to say, no, we know. We absolutely know. In fact, the word know occurs 39 times just in this brief letter that John wrote, and 8 times in this closing chapter alone. You see, man, as I said earlier, has a deep desire for certainty and will do just about anything, including dabble in the occult, to find out what those certainties are. The genuine Christian life, then, is built on the divine certainties that are found in Jesus Christ. The world may accuse the Christian of being proud and dogmatic, but this does not keep him from saying, I know certain things, and one thing I do know is what God wants me to know. John is writing this letter. You have to understand, again, don't disconnect the author and his audience from what he's saying to us. And when we do include, look, who's speaking here and to whom he is speaking, it speaks even louder to us and gives us even a greater certainty in the Bible. He's writing a letter to Christians living in a culture filled with uncertainties. They don't know if they're going to have a job tomorrow. They don't know if they're going to be torn asunder. They don't know if they're going to be drugged in the streets or pierced through with lances. They have no idea. They have no idea what Rome's going to do. They have no idea if another conquering invader is going to come in. They have no idea when God is going to set up his kingdom. There's a lot of uncertainty because they've been thrust out. Many have lost their jobs. Their families have cast them aside because of their testimony for the blood of Jesus Christ and by his name. And so John is writing to them, and he's essentially saying, look, don't stop believing. Don't give up. And the uncertainties that you have in your life can certainly be stabilized by what you know. These closing verses of John's letter, we find several Christian certainties on which we can build our lives with confidence. And I want to go through them tonight. And it may sound for many of you rudimentary or elementary. It may sound like, man, is this really a big deal? But when you put it back in the context of who these believers are and the people to whom they find themselves living and working with, then you understand. And you can also take it to the bank that if it's something that they needed to know, then it's something that we need to settle. And why? He begins with what we think is a simple one. First of all, we know that Jesus is God. And as we read this passage of Scripture, he takes 4 or 5 verses to solidify what you and I think is just a simple truth. Oh yeah, Jesus is God. Notice what it says. It says, this is he that came by water. He speaks into verse 5 that Jesus is the Son of God. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now, it's interesting to me, the first 5 verses of this passage, of this chapter, the emphasis is on trusting Christ as Savior, and the person who do so is able to overcome the world. To believe then that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is basic to the Christian experience. But when you think about that, how do we really know that Jesus Christ is God? Some of his contemporaries called Jesus a liar. They called him a deceiver to his face. Others suggested that he had a devil. Others suggested that he was a religious fanatic or a madman or perhaps a Jewish patriot who was sincere but sadly mistaken. So lest you think that this the culture of the day to whom the Bible was written is much like the atmosphere in this room, you're sadly mistaken. Because there was an atmosphere that Jesus, even though there were many who were saved, and even though he showed himself alive through many wonderful things, and he showed himself alive after his passion, there were still many people that said, well, no, he was just a man. And he was just a teacher, or he was just a prophet. Now, the people to whom John was writing were exposed to a popular false teaching that Jesus was just a man on whom the Christ had come when he was baptized. In other words, he wasn't born God in the flesh. He wasn't Jesus Christ always, that it was Christ that came upon him when he got baptized. Now, we would say that's heresy. We would say, well, that's ridiculous. Now, you got to remember, they didn't have this book. So though we have the whole counsel of God, John is trying to write here as one of the last apostles alive. And he says, look, I just need you to understand something, that we need to let God be true and every man a liar. And this is how we know that he is the Christ. On the cross, they believe the Christ left Jesus when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So at that point, he was no longer Christ anymore. At that point, he was no longer God. And so he died like any other human being. Now, remember, doctrine could be easily subverted because there was no Bible until letters like these were inspired by God to write. So John refutes the notion then by the testimonies of witnesses. And he lists two group of witnesses that prove that Jesus is God. First, he gives the earthly witnesses. And it says these three bear record or witness on the earth, the water, the blood, and the spirit. Now, those are significant. But sometimes we don't understand what the significance is. What is he talking about? Well, Jesus came by water and blood, the Bible says. The water refers to his baptism in the Jordan. And the witness of that is when the Father spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son. What did he finish with? In whom I am well pleased. That was God's mark. This is my Son. At the same time, John had said, look, I need some kind of a sign to make sure I'm not doing this to the wrong one. And he said, okay, here's what's going to happen, John. I'm going to send my Holy Spirit like a dove, and the one to whom that rests, that's the one I put my seal on. The Bible says when he came out of the water that the Holy Spirit, like a dove, descended upon him, and there was no questions. This is the Son of the living God. That was God's testimony. The water at his baptism. This was the Father's attestation of his Son at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Then he talks about the blood. Now, if the water class would be a testimony or a witness of Jesus' beginning of his ministry at his baptism, to what do you think the blood is in reference to? His death, which was on the cross. And that's what we want to get to. The Father gave further witness as the time drew near to Jesus' death. He spoke audibly to Jesus from heaven, and he said, I have both glorified my name and will glorify it again. Furthermore, the Father witnessed in miraculous power when Jesus was on the cross by the things that happened. The supernatural darkness, the earthquake, to whom the Roman soldier gave witness and said, truly, this man is the Son of God. This man was exactly who he said. Truly, this man was God. Now, the Father gave this also by another witness. And how was that? Do you remember the temple veil? Do you remember the veil that separated the holiest of holies from just the holy place? So before the priest could go in behind the veil, he had to make sure that he was clean and he had all of his sins forgiven, and he carried in the blood and the incense and he went in. Well, the Bible says when Jesus died and the earth did quake and the graves were open and there was darkness, that something happened to that veil. What happened to it? It was rent in twain. It completely opened the door for anybody and everybody that they could come in by the Lamb of God. It gives me goosebumps just thinking about the symbology there, that there was no more barrier, and God gave testimony. Now, the third witness, it says here that it was the Spirit of God. Look at verse 8. There are three that bear witness in earth. The Spirit, capital S, that's the Holy Spirit, the water and the blood. Now, we know the water is his what? Baptism. The water was his what? Baptism. That's a witness. God gave witness there. The cross was his what? I'm sorry. The blood was his. I give it up. It was the cross, his death. The Spirit then was given to bear witness to Christ. You read John 15 and John 16. You understand that the Spirit doesn't come to speak of himself, but comes to bear witness of Christ. And we can trust the Spirit's witness because the Spirit, the Bible says, is the Spirit of truth. All right. Now, we were not present at the baptism of Christ. None of us. We were not present at the death of Christ. But the Holy Spirit was. The Holy Spirit was very present at both of those places. The Holy Spirit's the only person active on earth today who was present when Christ was ministering here. So the witness of the Father, watch this, is past history. But the witness of the Spirit is present experience. Because the Bible says here that he bears witness in us. The first is external, the second is external. And the Bible tells us that both of them agree. That the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit agree. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are his. You just kind of get the idea that God wants us to know for sure that Jesus was God in the flesh. That when we beheld him, that they beheld the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That they beheld the glory of God manifest in the flesh. And that bears witness to us of the importance of our salvation. Now, the Father witnessed at the baptism and at the cross. And the Spirit witnesses today within the believer. The Spirit, the water, and the blood settle the matter, according to the Bible, that Jesus is God. But there's not just earthly witnesses. Secondly, there's heavenly witnesses. The Bible tells us in verse 7 that the Father, the Word, and the Spirit, all three agree that Jesus is God. And you'll notice the phrase witness and record and know throughout this. Now, it's important to understand, for instance, in John 3:34, for he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. So God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, all mentioned in one. And God said, I did not give a portion of the Spirit to Jesus. He had all of it on him because he was God. All three of those working in together. Then Jesus did not have a portion of the power of God. He was God. And so as they bear testimony in heaven, they bear testimony here. The Bible testifies that there are three in heaven that bear witness of the same, that Jesus Christ was not given any limitations as God, but rather only God in the flesh, and here's the point, could do what he did. Do you understand? Now, for us again, because we have the whole counsel of God, it kind of seems like a moot point. Why is Pastor talking about the deity of Jesus Christ? We've learned that, and we've learned it over and over again. Well, because someday, if we're not careful, someone will come and question what you think you know. And then you could be tossed to and fro. And you could be led about by the sleight of man and the cunning craftiness of the wicked one. Look, the fact of the matter is, in the pureness of the garden, the one woman in all of the world took her cue from a liar, even though she knew God personally. So if in the perfect environment, we can be duped and lied to and believe a lie, I think we need to be very careful that we don't underestimate our enemy. That we need to remind ourselves, wait. The person that saved me, the Lord Jesus Christ, is God Almighty, and he lives in me. So when I come to the verse that says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, it means something. You see, you just get the idea that John's trying to drive this relationship home with the God of the universe, and I can only get to God through Christ, and he is both. And so he says, look, you need to nail this down. And by the way, why do they need witnesses? Why do you call witnesses? To prove something. Why is there a record? To prove something. And so he says, I've given you all of these witnesses, and I want you to make sure. Why? Because they weren't. They were doubting. And a doubting Christian, you can write this down, a doubting Christian is a defeated Christian. A doubting Christian is a discouraged Christian. Because without assurances or certainties, we don't have any solid ground to walk on. If Jesus isn't God, we're in trouble. If he was just a man when he died, we're in trouble. If he's not God in the flesh like he said he was, then I'm in jeopardy of my sins every day. Now, that's a surety. You need to be able to say, I know for sure that Jesus is God. There are witnesses and there's a record. I believe it. That's a solid, all right? So don't let the cults tell you otherwise. We know for sure Jesus is God. Secondly, what do we know for sure? Well, Christians, we know, and I hope that you know, that believers have eternal life. I hope you know that. Believers have eternal life. Verse 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him, that is God, a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath what? Life. You should put somewhere there, he has the life, the one life that God wants for everybody. And he that hath not the Son of God doesn't have that life. These things have I written unto you. You get it now? You see the witness and the record, and I've written. You see like John, like this aged one who loves Jesus, and he's just walking these young Christians along going, come on, you can do this, and I need to put this step down here. Jesus is God. You don't have to doubt that. He's God in the flesh. Your sins are gone. But because of that, and he rose again for you, you can have eternal life, and you can trust him because he is God. He is the great promising God. He's the all-powerful God, and he wants to walk these Christians through. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. It's almost as if God was telling John, there's some people somewhere who think they have life one day and they don't feel like they have it the next. Like God's grace is only good for one day. That his blood is only efficacious for some time or part-time life. One of the easiest way to explain eternal security people is say, well, now let me ask you a question. According to John chapter 3, when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what kind of life did God give you? And they would say, eternal life in John 3:16. Okay? And I would say, what kind of life? And they would say, eternal life. And I would say, now, just so I know what you said, can you tell me one more time what kind of life? Everlasting life, eternal life. Okay. Now, how long is eternal life? And they would say, well, it's forever. And I say, how long? And they say, well, it's forever. I said, so it's forever life. Yes. So it's eternal life. Yes. So it's everlasting life. Yes. So it's not part-time life. It's not life that I have today and I don't have tomorrow and somebody, and I'm going to have to get it back. And they always go, well, that makes sense. And I didn't have to open any other pages. Now, there are plenty of others. Why is John saying this? Because it's imperative. In the context of my little children, I write these things unto you that you sin not. But if you do, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You see, it all goes back to what's he trying to do? Look, you need to make your calling and election sure through the fellowship that you have with Jesus Christ. And if you can forget the sins from which you were once purged, you can be misled to thinking that Jesus is not the God of the Bible. Now, that's just the hard facts. The key word in 1 John 5, 6 through 10 is the word witness, sometimes translated record, sometimes translated testify. God gave witness to his Son, but he has also given witness to his sons and daughters, whom we are. He's given us that witness to individual believers. We know that we have eternal life. Not only is there the witness of the Spirit within, but there's the witness of the written record of the Word of God. Letter A, we have the written record of the gift. In John 10, in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. John 20, verse 31, these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing ye might have life through his name. Now look back here at verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Watch this. Because he believeth not the record that God, what's the next word? Gave. Look at verse 11. And this is the record that God hath what? Given. So we understand that eternal life by the written record is a gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Eternal life is a gift. So because it's a gift, there must be, secondly, a willful reception of the gift. Now, this is what he's saying. You've got to believe. You've got to trust. You've got to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. No man is ever yet justified in the flesh. He can only be justified, according to the book of Galatians, by faith. For the just shall live by faith. So there has to be a willful reception. I've got to believe this. That's verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. And when you do that, you know that you have eternal life. And then he reseals it, that you may believe. I'm giving you permission, he's essentially saying, to trust God's Son. And when you do that, he gives eternal life. This gift of eternal life can only be received by faith. You'll recall John chapter 1 and verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Did you get it? But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So God has gone on record. You could say this. God has gone on record in his word as offering to all of mankind eternal life to anyone who will believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Not to believe it is to make him a liar. Now listen carefully. And if God is a liar, nothing is certain. Now that's the point John's making. I've given you earthly witnesses. Know that in the high court of God's justice system, there are three more witnesses. I've given you a written record so that you could know. And if none of that is true, then nothing is certain. And we are all in jeopardy. What do you know for sure? Jesus is God, that believers have eternal life. And thirdly, and here's another big one, and they all tie together, that God answers prayer. You need to remind yourself. That would be a great little sticker thing you bought to put somewhere. God answers prayer. Can we say that together? God answers prayer. Let's say it again. God answers prayer. I hope you believe that. I hope you know that. Because apparently it's so important. While we preached about prayer this morning, it's important that we preach about prayer. But it is equally important for me to say on the authority of verses 14 and 15 that you have every confidence that if you pray according to the biblical measure, that God answers prayer. That's huge. Look at verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Now, it's one thing to know that Jesus is God. It's another thing to know that we are God's children. But what about the needs and the problems of daily life? We know we were born. We know we are going to die. And through Christ, we know that we have eternal life. That's what he's saying. But what about the in-between? What about the dash? What about the daily grind? For these Christians, what about the pursuit? What about the persecution? What about the problems that arise just by being saved? Whether you're a Jew or Greek, it didn't matter. At this point, Nero is lining his garden with pitch-dipped Christians just to light his way. At this point, people are being drawn and quartered because they won't become Catholics. I mean, the fact of the matter is, if it's one thing to say, yes, I have a hope, so it doesn't really matter. And yet, it does matter to God because he cares for me. He wants to hear about my cares. Now, why would I give my cares up to someone if I don't know if he's listening? Why would I go to God with burdens and cares and weights and even the sin that's going to so easily beset me if I don't think that he's really listening? So John says, look, I want you to know something. We don't have a God that's removed from us. We have a God that lives inside of us, and He does hear, and He does answer prayer. Jesus helped people when He was here on earth. I always marvel at the people in the Bible that said, "Blessed art thou, Son of David." And they would cry and they would praise the Lord from a distance. Or they would say, you know, "Help me, thou Son of David," or whatever. And the crowds would go, "Hey, shut up, dude. He doesn't care about you. You're blind and you're lame. You know, hush." And the crowd would tell him, "No, no, hush." And the more loudly he would say, "Hail, thou Son of David, help or have mercy on me," or whatever. The Bible says Jesus would stop. And in the middle of the throngs, he'd stop and he'd go care for the one. He'd put mud on them, or he'd heal them, or he'd raise them. It didn't matter. Now, if Jesus helped people in the Bible, does he still? Does he still help people? Now, we say that in here. But John's not writing to people who are sitting in a heated building. He's writing to people who don't have that certainty. Now, I would declare then, how much more do we need it now? Because pretty soon we're going to hit that doorway. And you're going to go to work. And you're going to deal with something in 7 days. And you're going to forget. Oh yeah. My God hears me. And He cares. And you're going to forget because the devil wants you to forget. And he's going to do everything he can to put all this stuff in your mind so that you can't even remember what you learned about on Sunday. Earthly fathers take care of their children. Does the Heavenly Father respond when His children call upon Him? You see, Christians have confidence in prayer. I love that word. It should be highlighted and underlined. Look at verse 14. "And this is the confidence that we have." Mike, it doesn't say, "This is your confidence that you'll have on between May 1st and May 15th of 2021. Then you can have confidence." No, that's perfect present tense always. Wherever you are, listen, is wherever God is. And He's always listening. And He's always watching. The word confidence, by the way, you can write this in your notes somewhere, means freedom of speech. That means, you know what that means, Becky? That means that you and I can go boldly to the throne of grace. And we have the freedom because of the blood of Jesus Christ to ask and receive. That's exactly what it means. There's no binding to me, Linda. There's no restraints to me. Jesus has set me free. Now I get to go before the intercessor of all the universe and plead the blood and ask and receive on that confidence. It doesn't matter who I am. It doesn't matter where I am. The fact is, if I put my faith and trust in Christ, I've got a seat at the table. And I can know that my God will supply all my needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Or we would say, through Christ. Now watch. We need to understand, though, letter A, there are some conditions. God is not, well, let's say it this way. The Lord Jesus Christ is not your lucky rabbit's foot. He's not, you remember the old, I know Rob and me share a lot culturally. You remember the old eight balls? "Does she love me? Ask someone else." You know what I mean? Remember the old eight balls? You wonder? By the way, that was a huge hit. Do you know why? Because people want certainties. "Well, you got an A on the test? You're a loser." Oh. You know. So, it's not like I can just go, "Come on, Jesus. I'm going to come up 7 just because I invoke His name." That's not how it works. But I will tell you, there are some Christians that believe that is. The health, wealth, and prosperity movement is still alive. I spoke to a couple of weeks ago for 2.5 hours of the duping of society. Name it and claim it is still real. And it's not biblical. Now watch. What are the conditions of prayer? I think the Bible sets forth 2. One is that you got to have a clean heart. You just got to have a clean heart. Psalm 66:18 is in the book. "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." And I always want you to appreciate the Holy Spirit's writing of the Word of God. It does not say cannot. It says, I will not. And that is, I am rather going to hold on to my sin than confess it. That's regarding. I'm going to regard this because I like the way this makes me feel. I'm going to regard this in my heart. And then we pray and we wonder why our prayers aren't getting answered. We wonder, let's say it this way, why we have no strength. God, I need your strength. And he goes, you need to let go of that. You need to get it out. Because if you're going to regard that bitterness, if you're going to regard that bitterness against God, if you're going to get mad at him, if you're going to be mad at somebody else, if you're going to hold on to something, I'm sorry, I won't hear you. As much as I love you, I'm not going to help you because you love that sin more than you love my son who died to set you free of that sin. Wouldn't it be much easier just to say, Father, I confess. Please forgive me. I'm here. What do you need? By the way, not like a genie, because he's always here. But he's going to resist those who are proud to say, no, I like to live this way. And God says, well, that's too bad, because I have a life that's totally different and it's way better. It's a life that I have for you. And that you're staying in right now may make you feel good for the moment, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It's going to lead to destruction. If we're not walking in God's will, if we're not living in harmony at home, if we're not living peaceably with all men, our prayers are sounding brass. So first and foremost, yes, I know that God hears me, but not if I regard sin. So the Bible is not contradictory there. He's giving prerequisites there. You see that? So it's not just, and by the way, aren't you glad there's 66 books? Well, maybe we're not so thankful for all of Numbers and Leviticus, but the fact of the matter is, I'm glad there's not just James. I'm glad. Because if it was just James, we'd be really confused. Or if it was just 1 John, we may have some problems. Even if it was just Romans, we may not be able to say what is for sure. But because we have the whole Word of God, we can know that if my heart is clean, that's the first checklist. You know what the only second one is? There's only two. The second one is, I've got to pray in God's will. I've got to trust that God's will is better than my request. Notice what it says. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, doesn't stop there, according to his will. You see that? I explained this today in class. Somebody asked the question, what does it mean to trust or have faith in God? And I took it off of one way because I thought she was talking about one thing. And she said, no, no, after a 5-minute answer, no, no, let me clarify. And then I was like, oh, okay. She was saying, can we pray for something that this is great. And this is a brand new question. Can we pray for something that we really want? And she said, this is how I see it. But at the end of that prayer, I've got to resolve to say, Lord, if this is not what you want, then it's your will. I said, done. Bingo. She got it. Not very old in the Lord. But she's got it. She knows. If this is what I want, if I really want it, I better make sure that God wants it for me. If we ask anything according to his will, the Bible says we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. George Mueller, if you've never read his biography, you need to read it. It's one of the most convicting stories in all of human history. The man that would not take people's money to feed orphans. He wouldn't ask people. People would come to him and say, look, George, we got all these people. More orphans are coming. We don't have this. And he said, you know what? God knows. And if God knows that we're here in a pure heart and it's His will for them to live under our roof, then He'll feed them. Here's a boatload of groceries. We don't know why. We just felt like we needed to stop by. Thank you, God. And He did it over and over and over to the tune of millions of dollars when only thousands were a lot. George Mueller said this, "Prayer is a mighty instrument, not for getting man's will done in heaven, but for getting God's will done on earth." He said, "Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It is laying hold of God's willingness." And that's powerful. That's saying, God, if it's your will for me to go to Senegal, West Africa, and bear witness of thy name, then I can go. And I know that you'll take care of it. My own story, many of you have heard it. I surrendered to go to Bible college. I said, God, if you want me to go to Bible college, there's a lot that we believe that you did, but God, you're going to have to provide in some miraculous way. We don't have a car with enough seatbelts. We only have 4 seatbelts. We have 5 kids. The pastor's been lending us the church vehicle. And if you really want us to go, then we need a vehicle. I was praying, now, Lord, give us the money, which would, like most practical people, give us the money. My wife was praying, God, just give us the vehicle. And I almost was like, why are you doing that? And then I realized, wait a minute, God can do anything. And if it's His will, He can answer the prayer. Now, He may give it to us, and He may give us the check. I may go down to Vegas, hit the slot, and then all of a sudden I can buy 4 cars. I don't know. God bless this quarter. Yeah, probably not. That's how Mike does it. No, I'm kidding. Now watch. You know what happened? God gave us a car. He not only gave us a car, He gave us a van. It said about 8 people. I was like, God, are you telling me something about how many kids I'm supposed to have? Because I'm good with just 3. He gave us the van. I said, Lord, we've been trying to sell this house for 2 years. Nobody wants this house. They can buy a cheaper, brand new house. Now, if you want us to go, will you please sell our house? Done. Just like that. Closed in 30 days. Like that quick. God, we don't have a place to live. I don't have a job. I can't give a reference. I don't have any money to give us a down payment. God said, that's no big deal. This is a little thing with me. Now, I didn't hear that. But at the other side of it, when I was sitting in the living room of our new apartment that was really tiny and it wasn't in a good neighborhood, the man said to me, I don't know why I'm doing this, but I'm going to give it to you without a deposit. And I just know that I'm going to get my money someday. And I signed a lease with nothing. No job, no money. We didn't have money to pay for the... I love telling the story. I didn't have money to pay for squat. I couldn't pay for the truck. I couldn't pay for the deposit. I couldn't pay for school. And God says, no big deal. I only cattle on 1,000 hills. Here's the money for the truck. Here's the money for the deposit. Here's the money for food. Here's the money for clothes. Here's the money for college. Here it all is. Here's what I know. God answers prayer. If you pray according to His will, He's going to answer prayer. And if He's not answering, maybe you need to change your will. Because we're encouraged. Thy will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus is the one that said that. Now look, I don't know what you're praying for. Maybe you need to change what you're praying for, or maybe you just need to change the way you're praying. God, this is what I really want. But if I'm not praying according to your will, then I would rather have your will. Nevertheless, not mine, but thine be done. There are many promises in the Bible that we can claim in prayer. God's promised to supply all of your needs. Did you know that? Not all of your greeds. And we can get pretty greedy, can't we? If we're obeying His will and really need something, He'll supply it in His way and in His time. If He sees that we're pouring out our requests for His will and if He sees that we're pouring out for our will and not His, then He's not inclined to give it. Here's your verse, James 4:3. You ask and receive not because ye ask amiss or wrongly, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Don't forget that those verses all complement the truth. That the most important thing that you can live in and ask for is still God's will. That God's will would be done. Most important thing about prayer is the will of God. You should write that down. I think you have it. We must take time then to ascertain what God's will is in a matter, especially searching in the Bible for promises or principles that apply to our situation. So that once we know the will of God, we can pray with confidence. And that's what we all want. We all want to pray to a God that we know that He hears and answers according to His will. So why not pray accordingly? God, I want Your will done here. And if that means that I have to change, so be it. God, if it means that I need to do something different, so be it. Whatever it is, God, I want Your will to be done. God says, that's the prayer. Now I can move on. Charles Spurgeon, the famous preacher, one whom I love to read, was working hard on a message, but was unable to complete it. It was a Saturday night. It grew late, and his wife said, why don't you just go to bed? I'll wake you up early, and you can finish your sermon in the morning. And by the way, that does happen. Spurgeon dozed off, and in his sleep began to preach the sermon that was giving him so much trouble. His wife got out of the bed, wrote it all down, exactly as he said it. The next morning, he gave her preacher husband the notes. He looked at him and he said, and I quote, well, that's exactly what I wanted to say. The message had been in his heart, and it simply needed expression. So with prayer, if we're abiding in Christ, the very desires of our heart are heard by God, whether we voice them or not. And that's the key. The conditions of prayer. Secondly, you have a counselor for prayer. A great counselor. The pages of the Bible and the pages of history are filled with reports of answers to prayer. Some are pretty unbelievable. Daniel in the lion's den. Phenomenal. Four in the fiery furnace. Unbelievable. Hezekiah asking for life. And God saying, my will. It's not your time. Peter walking on the water. That was a prayer request? Yeah. Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee. Come on. Wow, that's unbelievable. Elijah praying that it wouldn't rain. Joshua asking for the sun to stand still. Those are amazing. That should encourage everybody that if you're in the battle, if you're in the den, if you're in the fire, ask for God's will and He'll answer. And even if it's the will of God that you burn, He'll answer. Others are not so amazing. Paul's health problems were never answered by God. He begged God three times, God, please, could I please just be healthy? And God said, no, you can't. You can't. It's not my will that you be healthy, but I'll give you the grace to tote that burden around. And He did. God chose Isaac instead of Ishmael, Jacob's choice. Jacob said, God, can't your blessing just come from Ishmael? He goes, no. I didn't promise Hagar anything. I promised Sarah. What are you doing? You're not praying in the will of God. No. By the way, next year about this time, Sarah's going to give birth. And they both laugh. 40 years post-menopause, not going to happen. God said, you obviously don't know who I am. Because this is nothing to me. Jesus was asked to come and save Lazarus before He died, and He did it. You see the difference? And Jesus even said, I'm glad he's dead. What? You don't love Lazarus? No, I do. But I love everybody here, and I've got something greater. You just didn't ask for that. Can you imagine if, what's her name? Mary and Martha. Great, can you imagine this? Mary, come here, let's sit down. No, it would probably have been the other way around. Mary would have said to Martha, now Martha, put the dishes down, come here. Look, Lazarus is dead. And we know, if it's the Lord's will, we'll see him in the resurrection when we die. But why don't we ask God to come and do something amazing now? Let's go, let's let Jesus come and let's pray and ask him to raise him from the dead. Now that prayer would have been answered because that's exactly what happened. That was God's will. Everybody with me? They didn't ask for God's will. They asked for their will. You see, all of that is our counselor. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we have the confidence that we have those petitions before him. Nevertheless, as children of God, we're called not only to surrender to God's will in a matter, but also to ask for his will to ultimately be done. Thy will be done. Once we know the will of God and we're surrendered to it, we can pray with confidence. And that's what we all want. See, we want God to reveal an answer in the process. And God says, no, I want to reveal a heart. I want you to surrender right here, right now. Now I'll ask you, and I'm done, what do you really know for sure? I hope you know for sure that Jesus is God. Because if he's not God, then no one can be saved. I hope that you know that you're for sure on your way to heaven. I hope you know that. But I hope you also still believe that God answers prayer. These assurances provide the foundation for the way you and I operate and function on a daily basis, and that is important. Because life is filled with uncertainties. Human relationships often disappoint us, don't they? Tragedy can destroy in a moment every material security of life. But if we know Christ as our Savior, then we can still say, Lord, thou remainest. And yes, he is always there. He is always listening for your voice. God, we love you and we thank you for what we know. God, everything that we have assuredly is based on the fact that you left heaven, that you came to this earth, that you died for us, and as God, you lived sinlessly. And you conquered our sin, our temptation, our death, our hell. And you gave us and offered us a gift. Now, Lord, I feel fairly confident in the fact that everyone in this room has received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And they know beyond a shadow of a doubt if they died today, they'd be in heaven. But, Lord, there may be some people in here who've been praying amiss. They've been trying to get things done their way. They've been trying to get things done in spite of unconfessed sin. They've been praying outside of the will of God. And Lord, that can be extremely frustrating. But there's only perfect peace when we resign ourselves to your will. Because the matter is no longer in our hands. We've accepted the fact that you may have something far greater than what we can see as the Alpha and the Omega. So God, my prayer tonight is that every Christian in this room would simply leave here tonight surrendered to that will, so that we could have confidence as to how we pray and for what we're praying. Lord, by that, I pray that you would provide security and confidence to every marriage, to every home, to every parent, to every child, and to this church. God, we must be sure that we know. And in a given day, I pray that we would remind ourselves over and over again that our God answers prayer according to his will. God, we want you to get glory for it. With heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, would you stand to your feet? I wonder if God's spoken to you tonight, and maybe you need to come here before the week begins and just bow a knee here at the altar and commit yourself to surrendering. Maybe you've prayed amiss. Maybe you need prayer. And tonight you need to find a place in this auditorium where you could get alone and get to God. Say, God, now I know why I feel like my prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. The invitation is yours tonight. If God's spoken to your heart and you need to come, would you just come? Would you just step out and say, Lord, this is me. I need to come. I need to be here. I needed to hear that message. I needed strength from that message.